Aloha! Welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship's podcast featuring Pastor Wayne Cordero. Here you'll find inspiring motivation for everyday life in this exciting segment from the series, Heroes of Legendary Faith.
Let's take out our notes as we continue in our series. We're going to have a guest speaker today. His name is Abraham. He's an older guy out of Hebrews chapter 11. You know, by the way, I thank God for the elders in our church. It's kind of a young church and a vibrant church. And we've got a lot of elders here that even though we may not sing a whole bunch of hymns and the music might be a little loud, they're just a part of this church as gifts, as treasures. They actually do a lot of ministry. They're greeters, ushers, fold bulletins, collate all kinds of stuff that we get here. I'm so grateful for the older people. Now you say, well, who qualifies as older people? Anyone over my age, just a little above me. And, you know, this one lady, when our church was a little smaller, we had these huge speakers up front. And one of these ladies sitting right in front of this speaker, she must have been like 149 years old. And her hair was blowing back when the speakers were going, they were singing. And then after one of the songs, I went up to her and I said, isn't it a little loud up front here for you? And she looked at me and said, what? She couldn't hear. So she was right in front of the speakers. Then after, as I talked to her, I said, you know, we don't sing a lot of hymns here. And is it okay? And she looked at me. She said, you might not sing a lot of hymns here, but this place has a lot of life. And I'll take that any day. And so thank God for our elders, and we're so grateful for them and for you. And I want to speak to all of us of one of the elders of the Bible speaking to us about faith, not just receiving faith, but allowing faith to pass through to us to the ones coming behind us. Because like any stream, if you dam it up, it becomes a cul-de-sac and it becomes a swamp. But if you break out an outlet, it causes there to be again fresh water, life starts to return, and people can come to drink. And this is it. We don't want to be a cul-de-sac of faith. We want to be a conduit of faith. Not a cul-de-sac of God's blessings, but a conduit of God's blessings. And Abraham's going to talk to us about that balance. If you miss that balance, you can know everything there is to know about faith, but faith will not be that which we're living. And so we're going to hear from him, and he's going to share about lessons of faith. Now, if there's anybody that faced a lot of challenges, it was Abraham. From the very beginning, God asks him to leave his hometown, which is way up in Mesopotamia, which is up by Iran, Iraq, and he is to by foot traverse the land to go down to a land that God would show him, but he had never been there before. And so he has to go by faith. It was some years ago where a man named C.T. Studd, a great preacher and cricket player from South Africa, and he writes this. He says this, the gamblers for gold are many. I mean, we invest in spec homes, mutuals, bonds, offshore investments, and they're all speculative. And you remember, I mean, how many people from Hawaii go to Las Vegas to gamble? Don't raise your hand. And it used to be DDIO, and away we go with Hawaii's money and economy. And we would just drop it over there, come back empty-handed, and beg, rob, steal, and take more over there. It's just amazing. We would just gamble and gamble and gamble, you know? And so C.T. Studd said it this way. He said, the gamblers for gold are many, but the gamblers for God are few. Where are the gamblers for God? Where are the gamblers for God? And I remember when I was reading that in the book, man, I wrote in the margin. It was a library book. No, it wasn't. It was my own. I wrote in the margin of that book, I will be a gambler for God. And I thought, we need more of those. And Abraham was one of those. God speaks to him, and let's read the scripture at the top of our notes, and you'll see where his journey begins. Let's read. Go. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Yeah. He had to believe God, but that was only the beginning of his challenges and risks. He finally makes it to Israel. His nephew Lot is there. His nephew Lot settles in this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Kind of a inner city kind of feel, you know what I'm talking about, and just not the best. Well, everything goes bad and sour, and God says to Abraham, go in and rescue him. Go in and tell him what I want him to do and the direction that he is to take and the course that he's to take. Otherwise, he will mess his future up. Abraham didn't want to go in there, but he did, and he obeyed God. Now, after all of that goes down, God says to Abraham, Abraham, now by this time, he's about 100 years old. You're going to have a son. And through him, I will build you a big, great nation. Well, Abraham's 100 years old. To him, it was like, woohoo! Because you see, they didn't have any kids up to that time. He's all excited. But you got to remember, Sarah's like 98. So when he announces it to her, she's not that excited. If you were 98, you want to get pregnant? No, you'd be 116 or so when the kid graduates from high school. And so Abraham, Sarah, we're going to have kids. And she just like cocks her, you know, pistol and says, you come near me, I shoot you. She's not that excited. So, like many of us, when God gives us a promise and we can't see, obviously, how it's going to work out, we often take matters into our own hands, don't we? Well, I really want a family, and it's not happening, so, and my biological clock is running down, so we go and make things happen. Well, that's exactly what he did. He went into Hagar, the maiden of Sarah, and she gives birth to a son. His name was Ishmael. Well, Ishmael is born, but that's not God's orders. Abraham was a little impatient, as we are. And sometimes when we take matters into our own hands of becoming prosperous or getting this marriage or this relationship going, and God, you're not working fast enough, so we cut a few corners and we end up with a dozen or so Ishmaels in our life that we've got to deal with. And that's what happened with Abraham. Oh, I mean, tell you, Sarah and Hagar started butting heads. It was like bad news. It was family feud. It was trouble in River City. It was the Hatfields and the McCoys. And so now he's got to send out Hagar and Ishmael. And then God says, do it right. Well, then Sarah gives birth to Isaac. And they are so excited and elated, so much so that Abraham's heart almost switches. In fact, it does. He puts it on his son to the point where everything is unbalanced. And you see, one of the things that's real dangerous is this. Everything except God moves. And if the devil can get you to take your heart off of God as your first love and put it onto a relationship or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or money or whatever it might be, all of those things are fine. But when we set our heart on those, it unbalances everything. And when that happens, we're in trouble. Because you see, if the devil can get your heart on something other than God, everything else moves. Then all he has to do is destroy one area of your life and he crushes your heart. And that's why God has to work with Abraham to get his heart back. And so he actually says, I want you to give up Isaac. Oh, another challenge. Well, I can't tell you that. This is what I think. I think that the best way to learn about faith is someone who's gone around the barn a few times with this issue. And maybe the best one to teach us is someone who's suffered a great deal and gotten through these challenges. So one of our elders out of Hebrews chapter 11 is going to be speaking to us about faith, not only receiving it, but passing it on. Now, he's called the father of our faith. And you know, I looked at Abraham and I thought, Abraham, you've suffered so much and you've had the greatest challenges in your life. But here's one of the things that I found out about faith. And this is a lesson that we're going to learn. That in every case with Abraham, in every case, it was his sheer obedience to God that impressed me. I mean, not a delayed obedience, not a procrastinated obedience, not one that he deliberated about, nor not an obedience that he says, well, I don't have anything else to do. I might as well just go and do what God says because I've messed up so much. I guess I'll go ahead and do it God's way now. No, it was his immediate obedience that when God spoke to him, he moves. You will see a phrase again and again repeated when you read about Abraham's life. And God usually speaks to him for some reason in the evening and maybe in a dream. But you'll hear this phrase over and over again. Early the next morning, Abraham arose and went to the place God instructed him. Again, early in the morning, he saddled his donkey and went. And again, early in the morning, he got going and he went to where God had called him to go. Again and again, you hear something about not delayed obedience, immediate obedience. And I thought, you know, Abraham, that's a key to faith, isn't it? That's a key to faith. No, not delayed obedience, immediate. And would you write that down in number one? Here's the first lesson that he's going to teach us. That immediate obedience is what God calls faith. Would you write that in? Immediate. No, not delayed. Not after long discussion. Not when there's no other choice. Immediate obedience. And I watched that again and again. In fact, when he said, I need you to send Hagar and Ishmael out, that must have broke Abraham's heart. Because that was his son. And even though it wasn't Sarah's, it was his. And when he had to send them out, the Lord said, don't worry, I'm going to make of him a great nation. And I want you to load up the mules or the donkeys and send them out. Must have broke his heart. But watch this phrase. Let's read Genesis 21 and see his response go. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, then gave them to Hagar and sent her away. Would you underline rose early in the morning? You see, when he knew what God was saying, he didn't delay. He did it right away. Before his flesh could talk him out of it, his reasoning could talk himself out of it. Now, watch this. If the devil can get you to delay your obedience one day, 2 days, just deliberate on it. Just think about it for a while. The reason he tries to get you to delay what you know God has asked you to do is because the devil knows that every day that passes, you get weaker. And it's not as strong anymore, that call to obedience. Every delay, every day, he dilutes your strength to obey and increases your susceptibility to rationale. And he did that even later with Abraham's immediate obedience. He did that later when God probably gave him the toughest test of all. No, not Ishmael this time, Isaac. And he said, I'm going to ask you to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham thought, this is a strange request. This is more difficult than anything. I cannot understand what's going on. But let's read the next scripture and see his response. Go. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took Isaac his son, split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place God had told him. Yeah. Immediate obedience. Because he knew that when God would speak, that was a time to act. And if he delayed, it would lessen that strength and that impact. Story is told of a very well-known photographer, like one that would work for National Geographic. And his role was to photograph eagles or eaglets in their nest and eggs, eagle eggs. And we all know that they would lay their eggs in the crevices of these cliffs. And this one place, it was very rare eggs, it would be out on this 2,000-foot precipice drop, and there would be a jutting overhang, and then in the crevice, inset in the cliff, would be a cave where that photographer would have to get into. And the story is told is he dropped a rope over the top and let it dangle vertically, and there he climbed down and began a swinging pendulum with himself until he gained enough pendulum swing to be able to go under that overhang, grab onto the rock, and then climb into the cave and there begin shooting all of these eagle eggs. And to keep that rope from slipping, because if it did, that would be it. He's finished. He would have no way out. He took one of his cameras, because he had three, and he took one of them and tied it to the rope nice and tight and then weighted that rope down so it would stay on the inside. Well, as he was photographing the eggs, something happened and just sort of kept pulling, just the weight of this rope pulling that camera. And before he could grab, as he turned around, he saw that camera just slip over the edge at the end of that rope, and it just swung out over this 2,000-foot precipice. And as it went out, it came to the end of the ark on the other, opposite side. And this man knew he had to think very quickly. And he thought, you know, that thing is going to come back to me. And the first pass, when it comes back, will be the closest it will ever be to me. Because with each successive swing, it will recede further and further until it would hang helplessly vertical and still, and he would have no way out. And so as it's coming back, he knew that if he didn't go for the rope and jump, it would always go less and less and less. So he had to do it on the first pass. And listen, what it says to us is this, and it's such a true principle, that the strongest word from God and the clearest will be the first time he speaks. That's the strongest signal. If you ignore that, each successive time it'll be quieter and quieter, and as you continue to delay and ignore, there'll be a day where you'll say, how come God isn't speaking to me anymore? I can't hear him at all. And so it is true with us. The first time God speaks will always be the strongest. You say, well, what happened to that guy? Did he get it? No, he missed and he died. No, I'm just joking. Yeah, he got out. He's fine. But the first pass is always the strongest. But if you ignore it, after a while, you don't even hear him. I mean, some time ago, Anna and I, when we were in Hilo, we were turning a mattress, I think, over on our bed, in our bedroom, and she was on one end, and I was on the other, and it was a big mattress, and so as we flipped it over, part of the corner, there was a plastic thing, and it gouged a piece of our ceiling out, just and gouged, and we saw all this popcorn falling, and oh, no, and so we put the mattress down, and I reprimanded her, and... But that night, as I was laying in bed, I looked up and I said, honey, man, that is an ugly gouge. I said, tomorrow, I got to fix that. So I went to bed, but the next day I was busy at the office. And so I was laying in bed the next night and I thought, man, that is still ugly. I said, you know, hon, this weekend, I will fix that. And I'll have more time then. And so we went back to bed. Now the weekend passed. And about Monday or Tuesday, I was looking up at it. I said, honey, that's still kind of ugly, isn't it? You know what? When my next vacation, I'm going to take some time and... 4 years later, when we sold the house, it was still a gouge in our bedroom. You know, it's funny, the first time you see it, oh man, that's ugly, I got to do something about it. But if you don't and you delay and delay and delay, what happens? After a while, it's like no big deal. You talk yourself right out of it. And one of the things I noticed about Abraham, the father of our faith, was his immediate obedience. He didn't delay. And in fact, I looked at that and I thought, that's my goal. What's that? Here it is. Would you write down? Our goal is to make godly decisions without long deliberation. Make godly, not mystical, weird ones, because sometimes we think, oh, God said, and it's just pizza and sauerkraut. But sometimes God speaks and you know it's God. And it's applicable things about your faith or attitude or honesty or whatever. And when God speaks, that's when you do it. And my goal is to be able to say yes to God without long deliberation. Because as I said, if the devil can get you to deliberate on what you should have already done, he'll wear down your strength. Every day you'll get weaker. And you got to do it then. I remember right after I became a Christian, I was living in Portland, Oregon. And I had been on drugs in a rock and roll group and stuff. And so I had this stash of stuff. It was, you know, good Kona gold. And it was really good stuff. And then I was playing around with tarot cards and I Ching and all kinds of stuff. And I had mescaline cross tops and all these other things that rock and roll players take before they play. And I had all of this stuff. But my treasured collection, all my Black Sabbath albums, and Rush, two satanic kind of groups, and a few other, Deep Purple and Johnny Winter and some real heavy, heavy metal kind of guys. And that's what I used to listen to when I was stoned. And so I had, like, this is my stash, you know. And I remember one night the Lord speaking to me, and it was at night. He said, tomorrow morning, I want you to take all of that stuff, put it in some construction plastic bags, and not throw it in the dumpster outside. Take it down to the city dump and throw it in one of those chutes where as soon as you let go, it's like no deposit, no returns. And you can't get it back. I know he said that to me because about a month before, he had spoken to me about my smoking. I used to smoke like chain smoker. And the Lord spoke to me and said, stop. And I say, well, Wayne, is smoking right or wrong? Well, you know, some people say, those people that smoke, will they go to heaven? Yeah, they probably will, and probably go a lot sooner than they should. You know, but it's not necessarily right or wrong, because you can get caught up in all the manini details of stuff. You know, well, it's bad for your health. Shouldn't. Well, you stop drinking coffee and stop drinking soda and stop eating Spam, you know, and all of these things. Then everybody in Hawaii will starve to death. So we can get all caught up in that, but that's not the issue. The issue is God was speaking to me about it, and I had to obey. So I remember taking about 3 packs of cigarettes, and I just crunched them up and threw it in the kitchen wastebasket. It was about 8 in the morning. I thought, this is what I got to do. But by like 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, I started shaking. And I needed a smoke, man. And I remember, true story, going into the kitchen basket and pulling out all the tobacco. And I still had a couple of zigzag papers, you know, from... So I took this and I put it in there. So this time, it's like the Lord said, you ain't throwing it in any place you can get to it again. You're going to take it down to the city dump. No deposit, no return. That thing is down a chute, gone. And I want you to do it in the morning. And you know what? The next morning I took everything, and it was almost like the Lord saying, do it before your flesh can talk you out of it, because it will. So I wrapped that thing up, got in my car, drove it down to the city dump, and I remember as soon as I dropped it, I thought, oh, that's it. That's it. And sure enough, on the way home, you get all of these feelings. Start talking to yourself, you stupid, what did you do that for? That was like $1,000, $2,000 worth of records, not even counting the gold, the, you know, cone of gold, and all of these things. Oh no. And then the Lord said, not the Lord, the devil said, you could have sold this, you could have done this. And the Lord said, done already. And I look back on it now, if I would have kept that around, delayed one day, I would have talked myself out of it. And you know what? My future may have been altered because of that. I look back on it now, and even though my flesh argued against me, nothing I could do, it was done. I am so glad I did it. No deliberation. Same thing happened when I knew the Lord said, I want you to go to Bible college, and I want you to make a decision on that and say yes now. And I thought, well, let me think about it, you know. And I thought, man, only nerds go to Bible college, so I don't want to go there. And not only that, pastors like are poor, poor, forever poor. So I thought, I don't want to do that. That's not what I want. And the Lord said, I want you to go to Bible college. And when I knew that God had said that, this is what he said to me. Take, and I only had so much savings. And he said, take all your savings, write a check to the Bible college, send it out with your application, and pay for your whole first term completely. I thought, that's all the money I got. So I remember writing a check. And as soon as it went into the post office box, the thing went, I thought, oh no, I gotta go now. And I tried to talk myself out of it. But then I thought, no, all my money is in their bank. And I know them Christians ain't gonna give it back to me. And so I had to go. I had to follow through. And I look back on it now, and I'm so glad I did. Because if not, it would have altered my future. And that's a lesson from Abraham. And he's saying to make your goal, to make godly decisions. Because if you think about the other way long enough, you know what will happen? You'll have all these opportunities to return. It'll just happen. In fact, that's what happened with the children of Israel. They came out of the country of Egypt. And in Hebrews 11, let's read what it says in 11:15, what happens. Go. If they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to... Yeah. Yeah. Now, the Bible calls us salt. We're the salt of the earth. And there's certain characteristics he wants us to know about. Let's read the next one. Go. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know what he's saying? You're the salt of the earth. Now think about salt. When you pour salt on meat or whatever, and the granules fall down, do you think they just kind of like, ooh, granule. Yes, Granny. Should we salt this meat? What do you think? You know, let's think about this here. I'm not sure. Well, let's just kind of form a committee and just discuss it. Yes, let's postpone it till our next meeting. No, they don't do that. As soon as you salt it, what? It salts the meat. No thinking, no deliberating, and God is saying, you're the salt of the earth. And if we sit and deliberate whether or not we should obey God and do what he's saying, it's like you've lost your saltiness. And then guess what? The church is good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot. That's scripture. And so he's saying, you're the salt. And one of the things Abraham reminds us of is immediate obedience. And it's especially exampled when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. The child that he bore in his old age and took his heart and placed it on him. And protected him and loved him and embraced him. Because that's all he had. And God said, Abraham, your heart is weighted incorrectly. Because if you take your heart off of God and put it on anything else, as I said, it's movable. And all the devil has to do is mess up one area of your life and he shatters your heart. We need to get it right. And not only that, if your heart is in the wrong place, you're going to try to protect him. Because what if I'm going to speak to Isaac a word that might be of reproof or discipline? You're going to say, oh, God, he's a really good kid, really, really. And you're going to start to think that you're protecting him when in actuality you're impeding my work in his life. Why? Because your heart is now on him. You're lobbying for him rather than your heart being on God, where you can speak to your son lovingly and graciously on behalf of God. And if you weight it in the wrong way and the weight shifts, you're not protecting him. You will alter and destroy his future. And I need to get your heart back. You know why? Because I love Isaac and I love you. And there's only one way. And so he said, Abraham, I'm going to ask you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. Oh, man. And what do I do? No debate. Early the next morning, he saddled his donkey and headed up. And I thought, isn't that something? He takes him up to the top and he lays him on the altar and he takes a knife. Now watch this. He takes the last look at his son that he loved very much. Now something had to happen in Abraham's heart to take the knife and start a downward plunge. It was almost like his heart had to say, goodbye, I give you back to God. And he starts that. And as soon as he does, what takes place? An angel grabs his hand. Oh, that's good enough. Oh, what are you talking about? No, I don't need you to take your son. Well, why? Because I just wanted your heart. And as soon as your heart gave him up, I was done. My assignment's done, the angel said. You're finished. You can go home. Isn't that cool? What? Yeah, I don't want your son. God wants your heart. And when your heart gave up your son and you went back to honoring God first and foremost, that's it. My assignment's done. Oh, by the way, there's a ram caught in the bushes. You can use that one. And then after that, go home. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. Because you see, you got to remember this. God doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want Isaac. What does God want? Would you write in number two? God wants my heart. He wants my heart. Let's read about what it says there in Genesis 22. Let's read it together. Go. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Yeah, you see, God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham's heart. And what Abraham needed to do was to take his heart off of his son Isaac and put it back onto God. And here's what God wanted. Would you write in the next bullet there? Abraham needed to honor God more than anyone else. He needed to honor God. Because when it's weighted incorrectly, you'll try to protect your kids. Can I say this to you parents? If you've got children, you've got to make sure that your heart is with God so then you can speak on behalf of God and you don't need or have the need to be liked. Mark my words, there's going to be times your kids will not like what you're telling them. And if you're too soft and you're trying to protect them, you will soften your stance and you will give in to their wishes so that they'll still like you and you've altered their future. But if your heart is on God and your kid says, I don't like you, it's okay, I love you. It won't bother you. I don't need to be liked by my kids. I mean, how many times have my kids slammed the door? I hate you, Dad. It's all right, I love you, kid. And you know, and as I stick with my guns, because I know what God is saying, and I do it graciously because I love them, but my heart will not honor my sons above the Lord. I will honor the Lord. And a year or two later, my children will come back and say, Dad, thanks. Thanks for helping me by staying the course. It happened in another man's life. His name was Eli. Eli was a high priest in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through verse chapter 3. And he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, funny names, but they were helping at the church. And they were going bad. They were actually checking out the chicks at the church and doing wrong stuff with them. And the Lord said, I'm going to nail those boys. And Eli would say, whoa, whoa, they're really good boys, God. They really are. Yeah, yeah, it's okay. Deal with them. Okay, okay, okay. And he'd say, hey, boys, Dad, don't you be telling. Okay, okay, all right, see you. See you later. And he would continuously acquiesce to their strong personalities until one day God had had enough and he spoke to Eli. And let's read together what he says. Go. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded, and honor your sons more than me? And Eli still didn't listen to God. His heart had been switched to his sons, and it wasn't long before God had to wipe out the whole family because the balance was off. You see, if my heart is in the wrong place, I will receive God's blessings, but I won't be able to pass them on. I will become a cul-de-sac of faith and not a conduit. And one of the things Abraham teaches us, and the reason he's called the father of our faith, was because he not only received, but he gave. He was a conduit. And God says, now he's going to go in Hebrews 11 to teach you in generations yet to come about faith and immediate obedience so your flesh doesn't talk you out of it and how to honor God so that you can pass faith down to the next generation. If you don't, you'll be a cul-de-sac. And even though you think you're protecting your kids, you're not. You will alter their future and you will mess them up. And faith stops at that generation. And God is saying, no, you've got to be a conduit. And that's why Abraham is here to speak and teach us. You know what God was saying to Abraham? And I bet he's saying this to many of us right now. And you need to hear me. Listen carefully. For many of us here in this room, your greatest ministry and your greatest contribution will not be in this generation. It will be in the next generation. Your greatest ministry will be in the next generation. Not what you do, but what others will do because of what you do. And that's what he said to Abraham. Abraham, your greatest ministry will be in the next generation. And if you look at those who have left great legacies, it's not what they have done. It's what others are doing now because of what they have done. And you saw that in David's life. At a certain time in David's life, God said to David, all right, from now on, your greatest ministry, David, is going to be in the next generation. Start preparing. And remember, he said, God, I got enough money to build you a huge temple. The Lord said, no, I don't want you to do that. But I can't. No, you can't. Your greatest ministry is going to be in the next generation. You can hew the rocks. You can do all the ornaments. You can do all the implements. But Solomon is going to do the temple. Your greatest ministry will be in the next generation. He said that to Moses. Moses, you're not even going to go into the promised land. What? Yeah, you'll just see it from afar. Huh? Yeah, who's going to go in? Joshua, your greatest ministry will be in the next generation. How you train Joshua, and he's going to carry on. And you need to live your faith in such a way that he catches it, and you are investing in him, because your greatest ministry will be in the next generation. And in fact, he said that to most of all of the heroes of legendary faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read what it says in Hebrews 11:13. Go. All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. Yeah. You're an elder in this church, let's say, and I would say to you, your greatest ministry will be in the next generation. And I know that's mine too. It's not what I do. It's what I can get these to do. They got 40, 50 year run in front of them. And so we start to invest and encourage. And a lot of it is how we live our lives. But you're investing in others without you even knowing it. I think one of the greatest thank you notes I received, I actually keep on my desk. And it was someone that read one of my books and then wrote, who had been here in New Hope for about a year. And listen to this. It's so neat. It goes like this. It says, "Thank you. Because even though you didn't know it, when you asked Jesus into your heart many years ago, you didn't know it, but you were investing in me. When you said yes to the call of pastoring New Hope Christian Fellowship, you didn't know it, but you were investing in me. When you decided to be loyal to Anna, you invested in me. And when you sought God's anointing for the messages that have spoken to my heart and to my family's hearts, you didn't know it, but you were investing in me. And when you let God make victories out of your defeats, you invested in me. And when you received God's word just as it was, God's word, and you started the life journal, you invested in me. And when you refused to compromise, you didn't know it, but you were investing in me." And this person says, "Funny thing, I've been in New Hope for less than a year, but for 30 years, you have been investing in me." So from all of the me's in the body of Christ, thank you for continuing, and don't stop, because you're showing us how to do the same, just like you invested in me. And I thought, wow. And see, without us knowing it, the way that you live your faith with immediate obedience and sheer obedience to God, you're investing in people's lives that you haven't even met yet. If you don't, it alters your life. But as we do, we're investing in people that are watching us. Let me close with this story of Isaac. And to show you how Abraham's faith affected his son Isaac. You know, when God said to sacrifice Isaac, watch how Isaac's faith came through his dad. Commentators say when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, Isaac was not 2 years old. He was about 17 years old, a young, strapping young man. And his dad is about 120 years old by this time. You see the difference? This kid could take his dad down anytime. But think about it. Early in the morning, after he gets this call from God to sacrifice his son, Abraham wakes up, 120 years old. "Isaac, bring the car." Isn't that right? "Isaac, okay, Dad, here's a donkey." "Okay. Put wood on it and rope, fire, big old knife." "Okay, Dad, got it all." "Okay." Puts Ben Gay on his legs, long walk ahead of him. "Let's go." And he's walking, and this, now the kid's not stupid. They're walking up this mountain. "Dad." "Yes." I see the wood and like rope and fire and knife. Like, what are we going to do?
Barbecue.
You know Isaac's going, something's going down here. Something's going down. I don't see like the stakes, Dad.
God will provide.
And they're going up. Now, if you think this kid is dumb, forget it. He's sharp. The descendants of Israel are going to come through him. Now, if he didn't get it by then, you know he gets it at the top of the mountain when he starts putting the wood down. And he says, Isaac, lay down. No way. You know if he wanted, he could get his dad down. But he lays down. And you think, come on, Isaac, you know better by now. Especially when Dad's starting to put the ropes on him, you know.
Yeah, stay still, put your arm right here, okay.
Holds it. And then he starts sprinkling kerosene on him, you know. And he's just laying there. And I'm thinking, God, come on. You got to tell me, why didn't this kid revolt? What is going on? And then I began to understand. And it's like God just revealed this to me. He said, Wayne, for 17 years, he's watched his dad obey his God. And never once did his God ever fail him. And there, when there was an impossibility, God brought about a miracle again and again. And not only the 17 years that he watched, but all that he had heard about of his father's obedience from the time he left Ur of the Chaldees. And when it seemed like some impossibility, God created a miracle out of nothing. And Isaac watched his father love his God, and his God never failed him once. And so when he said, lay down, he said, I have no problem with this. Because I know that I am the promise through which God will bring many nations. Watch what God is about to do. And sure enough, an angel appears and stops him. Said, I just needed to correct the heart. That's all. You guys can go home. Oh, by the way, barbecue? Yeah, lamb chops right over there. And then I think, that's it, Abraham. As we are God's people, understand what immediate obedience is. Before we can talk ourselves out, and we keep our heart on God. No, not on anything or even any person. You always honor God more than anything else. Then you'll be able to minister or take your faith and extend it to the next generation. And we will have great young Isaacs that are raising up. Why? Because there's a bunch of heroes of legendary faith that trusted their God, and my God did not fail them once. That's the kind of people we want to be.
Thanks for listening. If you were touched by this message, there are many more great resources available to you. Click onto our website at enewhope.org. From our New Hope family to you, aloha.